You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Last week we began looking some at the very end of the ministry of Elijah and then taking up on the call of Elisha as prophet. And I'd like to continue with that, the Lord being our helper. Must have been a very daunting prospect to Elisha to be taking the prophetic office of a prophet so great as Elijah. Again, Elijah was blessed to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was blessed to appear with the Lord Jesus Christ up on that Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus was glorified before Peter and James and John. There on that mountain, the Bible said, he appeared with Moses and he appeared with Elijah. Elijah was a great and strong prophet of God. The very beginning of 2 Kings, we'll see where there was a very evil and wicked king over Israel. And he had fallen down through some lattice work and had hurt himself. And he wanted to know if he'd recover. And instead of going to God Almighty and to the prophet of God to know whether or not he'd recover, he goes to an old pagan prophet who worshiped a pagan god. And he sends some messengers to this old pagan prophet, this old heathen prophet of a false god, and had to ask whether he'll recover. Well, Elijah meets those messengers, and he says, you ask the king, is it because there's not a god in Israel that you would go to this heathen prophet? He says, you tell the king he's not going to recover, but he's going to die. The king gets angered by this, so he sends captains of 50 different officers to go up to where Elijah is, and Elijah's up in a high place. And the captain of 50 comes with very little respect for God or the prophet of God. And he said, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and just consume you and your 50. And that's exactly what happened. From the words of Elijah, the very power and the very fire of God comes down and destroys those 50 men with their captain. So the king sends another captain. The second captain comes and basically does the same thing as the first captain. The king wants to see you. Come down quickly. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And that's exactly what happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed that captain and the 50 soldiers that would follow him. So the king sends another captain. But this captain has a little more sense than the first two. He comes very humbly to Elijah, the man of God, and said, O prophet, please let my life and the life of the men that follow me be precious in thy sight. And God Almighty reveals to Elijah that he should go with this captain unto the king. And Elijah goes and tells the king that he's transgressed the ways of the Lord, that he's worshiping false gods, and he's going to die. Now, Elisha, that was just a snippet of the ministry of Elijah. Elijah was blessed to do great miracles. He was blessed to do mighty things in his ministry as a prophet of God. And now here's Elisha to follow such a great man. And I'm sure Elisha was very fearful. How can I take up the prophetic office of such a great prophet of God? But you know, the Lord never calls us to do anything he doesn't prepare us to do. You know, when I came on as a U.S. probation officer, I heard some stories of the past where officers came on to do the job and basically somebody came into their office and put a stack of about 100 different offenders on their desk and put about 100 different files and said, there you go. Go supervise these people. There was very little training. When I came on, it was a little bit better, but not just a ton better than that, and very little training. But you know, a good agency that really cares about their employees wants to prepare them to be able to do the job they've been called to do. Now we have a probation and pretrial services academy in Charleston, South Carolina. We have a lot of on-job training to try to prepare probation officers to do the job that they've been appointed to do by the court. And you know, the Lord never calls us to do something, never leads us to do something, never burdens us to do something that He doesn't give us the ability to do. If I were to call you to my house and ask you to build something as simple as a doghouse for me, and you came to my house and said, "Okay, we're here to help you, Brother Mark. Well, where's the hammer?" "Well, I don't have a hammer." "Well, where's the nails? Where's the wood?" "I don't have any of that." You'd probably get a little aggravated at me because I've asked you to come do a job and I'm not giving you the tools to do the job. The Lord doesn't do that. And I'll tell you, the Lord is going to prepare Elisha to do what the Lord's called Elisha to do. And I'll tell you, if the Lord ever burdens you to do something, if the Lord calls you to do something, He gives you the ability to do what He's called you to do. He prepares you for His service. Here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see the very last day of Elijah here on this earth. Now imagine yourself to be Elisha. And here the Lord has revealed unto you and to the other prophets that this is the very last day that Elijah is going to be on the face of this earth. You imagine Elisha's a little afraid? Do you imagine Elisha wants to spend every second he can with Elijah? I imagine he did, and the Bible will bear that out very clearly. What the Bible will also bear out, that God Almighty is preparing Elisha to do the work of the prophetic office that He's called him to. Let's read here in 2 Kings chapter 2. It said, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now Elijah is right there with Elisha. And Elisha's going to stay with him. There'll be numerous times in this chapter that Elijah will say, "Look, you stay here." And Elisha will be, "I'm not staying here, but I'm going to stay with you." You know, we need to realize that a lot of times the Lord puts people in our life to be a blessing to us and to be able to teach us. Us as old Baptists, we don't believe in a seminary kind of system of teaching ministers, but we believe in what's been called a apprentice system, or what's been called a father and son, or maybe fathers and sons in the ministry, that we are to learn from the older ministers and learn from those who've gone on before. And here Elisha is still learning up until the very, very end, until right before God would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven itself. Elisha's still learning from Elijah. He wanted to spend all the time he could with him to learn the things that he needed to learn. They begin in a place called Gilgal. You know, one of the ways the Lord teaches us in our life is the places He leads us and takes us to. They're going to go to numerous places on this very last day of Elijah's last day here upon the earth. And I believe they're going to these particular places because God is emblazing things on Elisha's mind that he's going to need to remember to faithfully serve his Lord. They first start at Gilgal. Gilgal is a very special place in the Word of God. Gilgal was the very first place that the children of Israel would encamp when they came out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness into the Promised Land. Gilgal was the first place they would lodge for the night. Gilgal was a special place. But before we get to Gilgal, let's back up to what happened before that. The Lord had called the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He had called them to go in and to inherit, to take the promised land. And the Lord had told him, he said, your enemies are going to fall before you. I'm going to give you victory over every enemy you have. Go in and take the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, Moses would send 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of those spies would come back, or all 12 would come back, but 10 of them gave an evil report. They said, surely it's a great land. Surely it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And they even brought back a cluster of grapes that was so enormous that it took 2 men carrying it on a pole to even carry this huge cluster of grapes. They said, it's a great land. All of them said that. But the 10 spies said, but there's giants over there. They're far bigger than we are, and we can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb gave a different story. Joshua and Caleb said, God has told us, God's promised us this land, and God's given us the ability to take this land. We are well able to overcome it, they said. Those other spies got so mad at Joshua and Caleb that the Bible said they were about ready to stone them. 2 out of the 12 believed in the promises of God, and the other 10 were afraid and were only looking to themselves and to their strength and said, there's giants over there and we're not able to take the land. But Joshua and Caleb were looking at something far bigger than themselves. They were looking to the strength and the power of Almighty God. They believed they could take the land. God judges the children of Israel there. If we go back to the book of Numbers very quickly, we can see the terrible and disastrous effects of the bad decision made by the 10 spies and of the people of Israel. We go over to Numbers chapter 14. Because of their disobedience, the Lord tells them this in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered among you according to your whole number and from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Said, because you refused to believe the promise of God, because you failed to go in and take the promised land that I've said I've given you, said you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and your carcasses are going to fall. The only ones that'll go into the promised land were those that'll be 20 years old or under 20 years old that'll be able to go in and inherit the promised land. You see, because of the mistakes of the mamas and daddies here, their children suffered. Their children, yes, they would eventually be able to go into the promised land. God punished the adults who had made this decision. But I'll tell you, these children suffered because of the bad mistakes that their mama and daddy made. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years when they could have been in the promised land of Almighty God for those 40 years. That's something we need to be reminded of as mamas and daddies today, that our decisions do affect our children. We make good decisions to follow the Lord and to trust in the Lord. That blesses our children and gives our children great temporal blessings here. But I'll tell you, if we refuse to believe in the Lord, if we forsake His service, then it hurts our children. We go and we see later in Numbers chapter 14, God sends a plague on those 10 spies that were rebelling against the commandment of the Lord. And God sends a plague and they die. Some of the historians of Israel said that worms came out of their bellies and went up into their tongues because with their tongues they had transgressed the commandment of the Lord. God said, I'll give you the land. But in their doubt and in their fear, they said, there's giants over there. We can't take the land. So the historians of Israel said God sent worms that were literally eating at their tongues. And the Lord devoured those spies. The people realized in verse 40 that they messed up. The Bible said they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain saying, "Lo, we be here, and we will go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." They're ready to go now. But you know, it was too late. It was too late in this instance to do what God said. You know, sometimes we can reach a point in our life where we've been disobedient to the Lord, and it becomes too late in that instant to go back and do what God said. We should always, at any point in our life, trust in the Lord and start following the Lord. If we've not followed the Lord, we need to start, and today is a good day for that. But here in this instance, they couldn't go back. God said, "If you go up, I'll not be with you. If you go up to defeat the enemy now, the enemy will devour you." You know what they did? Some of them went up anyway. You know what happened? The enemy devoured them. What's the lesson? When God says go, we go. When God says, "I'll give you the land that flows with milk and honey," to have the faith and the trust in Almighty God, to realize that though our enemies may be bigger than us, that our enemies are not bigger than God, that He has all strength and all power, that we're to look to one bigger than ourselves, to look unto the God that gives us help and the God that gives us strength. So they've been 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now the Lord had blessed them in that time. He had sent down manna from heaven for them to eat. He had blessed their shoes not to wear out. He had given them a lot of temporal blessings. But those parents of those children could have saved their kids a lot of trouble had they just done what God said. You know, we as mamas and daddies today can save our children a lot of trouble if we'll just do what God says. They come now, and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness has come to completion. Now God's ready to take them over into the promised land, and the Jordan River is a physical barrier between where they are and the promised land. This time of the year, the Bible would tell us that the banks of the Jordan River were overflowing. The water was very deep. That's no problem for God. God at the beginning of the book of Joshua would tell them to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was that very holy relic. That Ark of the Covenant was there that God had instructed Moses in very specific detail how to craft and how to make that Ark of the Covenant. It was basically a golden box. Had staves in it or sticks in it, and the priests were to carry it with those staves or with those sticks in the side of it. On the top of that Ark of the Covenant was what was called a mercy seat. It was the lid of this golden box, this Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of it were two cherubims, two angelic beings that were facing one another. And it was at that place, right between where the cherubims looked at each other, that God Almighty had told Moses, "Moses is in that place, that very place above all places upon the face of this globe, that I will meet with you, that I'll meet with my people. It'll be right in that place where the very glory and the very presence of God will meet with you." That was a special place, wasn't it? The place where God meets with men. It's a strong picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible would tell us that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one man, where we're able to meet with him, and he's the intercessor. He's the mediator between us and God. And by being with him, we are with the Lord. I believe he's in our presence this morning. God tells the children of Israel to take that Ark of the Covenant, said, let the priest bear it. And when the priest's feet hit the Jordan River will part. And the children of Israel, all of them without exception, will be able to march dry shod on dry land over that Jordan River right into the promised land of God. And that happens. Those priests stand there. I don't know how many of the children of Israel there were. There's different estimates of 1 million, 2 million. It was a lot of folks. But while all the Israelites passed over there into the promised land, those priests stood. They're holding the Ark of the Covenant. The Jordan River's parted and they're marching through on dry land. And they stay there till all the Israelites, the Bible said, had clean passed over. The Lord didn't want them to forget that day. They had been waiting for that day for 40 years. And finally, the day came. It was a great day in Israel. It was a day where there was no way by the hand of man. There was no way they could have gotten over that Jordan River. But I tell you, by the power and by the hand of Almighty God, God made a way when there was no way. Now I'll tell you, there was no way for us to get to heaven in a mode of glory. There was no strength that any man had that would make us acceptable to go into that beloved place in heaven and a mode of glory. But I'll tell you, where there was no way, God Almighty has made a way by the death of his darling son upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mercy seat. Where there was no way, God made a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God wanted them to remember that day when they crossed over Jordan. And God tells Joshua and the men of Israel to make two different memorials so they won't forget. Do we ever need reminders to remember things? I sure do. I keep more and more reminders in my calendar than ever before because I forget so easily. You may remember me telling the story of the deputy chief I had that would put sticky notes on his tie upside down with reminders. And he would lift up his tie during the day and he would be reminded of the things he needed to do. Wasn't the most stylish thing in the world, but it was pretty effective. He didn't forget that much because he had sticky notes. You know, the Lord knows how forgetful we are. The Bible says the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So the Lord gives us memorials. He's given us two memorials in the church service of the Lord Jesus. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, so we might remember. He tells Joshua, he said, Joshua, in the very place where those priests feet stood that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. In that place, you take 12 big stones and you set them up there as a memorial right there in the Jordan River so that they may remember. And when Joshua wrote those words, penned those words, the Bible said that that memorial marker was there even to that day when the words were penned. You know what Joshua told them? He said, your children are going to ask about. Actually, the Lord told them. He said, your children are going to ask you, Mama, Daddy, what's all those stones stacked up mean? It was 12 stones there. And they were to tell them that that was when the Lord blessed them and his great power parted the waters of Jordan. All the children of Israel were blessed to go over into the promised land. He said, you tell your children about the power of God. Not only was that memorial set up there in the midst of the Jordan River, but the first place they were to camp that night was at Gilgal. God instructed Joshua to pick a representative from each of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And each one was to take a stone and was to put it on their shoulder and to go and take it to the place they would lodge that night. Again, it was Gilgal. And they would have set up markers there. So there was a memorial in the midst of Jordan, and there was a memorial of 12 big stones at Gilgal. And God again tells them there in the book of Joshua that your children are going to ask about those stones. And you tell them that it's by the power and the strength of God. We'll pick up in verse 22 of Joshua chapter 4. It said, "Then shall ye let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea." You see, that was very similar to what had been emblazoned in their minds of when God brought them out of bondage in Egypt and he parted the waters of the Red Sea, when the most powerful army on the face of the globe was advancing toward them. Pharaoh and the army of Egypt was coming, and they were backed up on the Red Sea, and they thought they had no place to go. God Almighty made a way. And here, as they set up these memorial stones to be reminded that God brought all of Israel over into the promised land, they're also reminded what God did in the past when he brought them out of bondage and he opened up the waters of the Red Sea. You know, we need to be reminded of the past victories and deliverances of our Lord, because in doing that, it gives us far more strength and courage to face what we need to face today. You remember what happened when the great giant Goliath came up? He was taunting Israel. The Bible had said that the king of Israel, King Saul, was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he was a lot shorter than Goliath. When Goliath came up, and he taunted the children of Israel for 40 days. He kept coming up and said, "Give me a man that we may fight together." He's basically saying there's no point in all of the Philistine army and all of the Israelite army fighting against each other and there being a lot of bloodshed. You just pick one man out of Israel and let me fight that one man. And whoever wins the battle between Goliath and the champion of Israel, whoever wins that battle, we'll say the whole army won the war. Sounds like a pretty good idea, but who wants to fight Goliath, who was over 10 feet tall, who had been learning the art of war since he was a boy? Who wanted to fight him? When Goliath came up, the Bible said the children of Israel were dismayed and great, afraid. They were scared to death. They were trembling in fear. From the king until the lowest of the soldiers, they were all afraid. But then comes David. He's not a soldier. He's just come to give his brothers, who were soldiers, food. David sees Goliath. His reaction's very different than the rest of Israel. He sees Goliath come up and says, "Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy the armies of Israel this day," said Goliath. You know what David's response was? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's response was very different. Why? David remembered something that the rest of the children of Israel had forgotten. They had forgotten the past victories of the Lord. They had forgotten how God, with a strong and mighty hand, had led them out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. They had forgotten all the victories the Lord had given them.
They had forgotten all the victories of all the enemy nations that God had blessed them to have great victories over.
They had forgotten. Because they had forgotten, all they could see was the strength and the power and the might of this great giant Goliath. And they're looking at themselves instead of looking at the Lord. And they're scared to death. What's David doing? He's not looking at himself, but he's looking to the Lord that he serves. He begins to remember some times where God had given him great victories in his life. And he didn't give himself the credit for those victories, but he gives the credit to God. He said, "There was one time, O king," he tells King Saul this, "that a big bear came and took a lamb out of the flock of my father's. And I went out and I slew that bear and I got my sheep and I brought him back home because I love my sheep." Said, "There was another time, O king, a big lion came and got a sheep out of my father's flock. And I went out and I caught that lion by the beard." Can you imagine? "And I slew that lion and I got my sheep and I brought him back home." David didn't take credit for that. He didn't say, "O king, you don't know how strong I am. You don't know what a bad fighter I am." He says, "God bless me to kill the lion. And God bless me to kill the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of these, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David remembered the victories the Lord had given him. And he gave God all the honor and all the glory for it. But when he was facing Goliath, it helped him right then. I'll tell you, little child of God, it'll help us right now when we remember the past victories that the Lord has given us in our life, in our family's lives, and we take strength in that, and we look to the strength of our Lord instead of the weakness of ourselves. And it helps us to face the giants in 2019 in our lives, even today. David's response was totally different. See, God realizes Elisha's going to face a lot of things. And Elisha needs to be reminded of these past victories that the Lord has given him and his people. And be reminded, don't look to yourself, Elisha. Look to God. By the way, Elisha's name literally means that. You know what Elisha's name means? God is salvation. God is salvation. You know what Elisha's daddy name means? You know what Elisha's daddy's name was? Was Shaphat. It literally means he has judged. So Elisha's daddy's name means he's judged. And I'm going to tell you, we were judged for our own sins and for the sins of Adam, our father. We'd be in big trouble. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I'm going to tell you, the judgment of God for our sins would leave us in a hopeless condition. The judgment of God for the sin that we inherited from Adam leaves us with nothing and no hope. But thank the Lord for Elisha's name. God is salvation. When we could do nothing for ourselves, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, the Lord did something for us we could never do for ourselves. God is salvation. You know, I see some mirror images in some ways between Elisha and Joshua. There, Elisha's got to take over the ministry of the great prophet Elijah. And there's Joshua, who had to take over the leadership of the children of Israel from Moses. Can you imagine? You're going to take Moses' place of leadership. You know what Joshua's name was at the beginning? Joshua's name was Oshea, which literally means salvation. But you know what Moses changed his name to? Jehoshua. Which doesn't just mean salvation, it means Jehovah is salvation. What was God telling Joshua? Joshua, you're not going to be your own deliverer. The Lord is your deliverer. And I'll tell you, that's a lesson for us today. We are not our own deliverer, but God is our deliverer. And any victory we're blessed to have in our life, we need to give the honor and praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what David did. See, David not only gave the Lord glory for going to heaven in a mode of glory, he gave him glory of the victory of the lion. He gave him glory over the victory of the bear. We need to do the same. There at Gilgal, the next chapter of Joshua tells us what Gilgal means. Now, while the children of Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness, nobody had been circumcised. The Lord had given a commandment that on the eighth day, every male child of the children of Israel would be circumcised. Now, nobody had been circumcised in the wanderings in the wilderness. That happens at Gilgal, where they get circumcised. We'll pick up in verse 8. It said, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal literally means the rolling away of reproach. You know what circumcision in the Old Testament is a picture of? It's a picture of the new birth. Romans chapter 2, the Lord will tell us plainly his word through the pen of the Apostle Paul in writing unto the church at Rome. Say, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that Old Testament, that physical circumcision, was a picture of the circumcision without hands, of the new birth, of God taking us from a state of death and trespasses in Christ into being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's how the blood of Christ is applied to us, the old writers would say, vitally. You know, the Lord died for all the elect family of God on the cross of Calvary. And from a legal standpoint, we were all innocent at that time, made righteous legally by the blood of Christ. But you know how that happens to us individually, and how that blood is applied to us vitally is in the new birth. And in the new birth, as we have that circumcision made without hands, our sins are washed away in his blood. What a blessing that it's applied to us. And here at Gilgal, the reproaches of Egypt rolled off of them because God Almighty said, you need to be circumcised. And what a great blessing that though we were dead in trespasses and sins and facing the condemnation of our sin, that the Lord came down and he borned us again. We are the life-giving voice of the Son of God, and he made us alive in Jesus Christ, righteous and holy. Those iniquities, that reproach, that shame, that disgrace rolled right off of us. That's what Gilgal means. So here, Elijah and Elisha are first together on the last day of Elijah's life. They're at Gilgal, where a representation that the reproaches of Egypt had rolled off of them. They were there to remember the blessings and the victories of God. To remember that the Lord had brought him into the promised land and he made a way for him. What a blessing. What a blessing. There's a lot more to cover here in 2 Kings chapter 2. But I want to get just to the very last, the last seconds of Elijah's life here upon this earth. He keeps telling Elisha, you stay. Elisha's like, no, I want to be with you. I want to be with you to the very end. And I really think Elijah is glad that Elisha won't leave. I think it's a blessing to Elijah. You know, Elisha was a great servant to Elijah. Elisha is described in the Bible as the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. Elisha's a servant. He's a servant until the end. He said, I'm not going to leave you, Elijah. You know, what a blessing for us in the house of God. To have saints of God, brethren and sisters in Christ, who are willing to be with us until the end. What a blessing. What a comfort it is to our hearts and to our souls that we have people like Elisha willing to be with us until the end. You know what the greatest blessing is? The Lord's always willing to be with us till the end. He says, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. What a great blessing it was that Elisha was with Elijah till the end. But an even greater blessing that the Lord was with him. He asked, Elijah asked him in those verses, says it came to pass, this is verse 9 of 2 Kings 2, came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What did Elisha ask for? A double portion of Elijah's spirit. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for the fame of men. He didn't ask for the cattle, many cattle or many riches of this world, but he asked for spiritual blessings. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to be able to serve the Lord as faithfully as I can, and the Lord give me a great unction of the Spirit that I may serve him every day of my life. What do we ask for? Nothing wrong with us asking for material things. The Bible, the Lord himself, when he taught his disciples to pray with that model prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Nothing wrong with us asking for physical needs. But I'm going to tell you the greatest things we should be asking the Lord for is spiritual things. Lord, help me to be a better pastor. Lord, give me a greater unction of thy spirit. Lord, help me have wisdom that I might do the right things as a husband, as a father, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and all you've called me to do in my life. Lord, give me wisdom, give me courage, give me spiritual strength to do what you've called me to do. That's the greatest things we can ask for in prayer. And here Elisha didn't ask for worldly wisdom, didn't ask for the fame of men, didn't ask for riches. He said, give me a double portion, thy spirit, that I might serve God even more faithfully. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, Elisha. But he said, but if you see me, when the Lord takes me up, God's granted it. God's granted it. And here we see such a great scene.
Verse 11 said, and it came to pass as they still went on. They were still traveling together. The prophets of God still together, still going on in the service of God, still keeping on. You know what that tells me? There's no retirement for the prophet of God. Oh, Elijah just kept on being a prophet of God, kept on serving God until the day he was taken off. And so it is with ministers of the gospel today. There's no retirement for preachers. He was still serving God. The two of them went on. You know what we're to do in our life? Keep on keeping on. Somebody may be here and say, Brother Mark, I'm just too old to serve the Lord anymore. I'll tell you, if the Lord's left you upon this earth, he's got things for you to do, and you are a blessing to the Lord's people. Keep on keeping on. Keep going. Keep going. Said they too went on. May we keep going on. We got some wonderful examples of that here under the very sound of my voice. Keeping on, keeping on. Said, and they still went on and talked. They were still communicating. Elisha still learning from Elijah. Still learning about the service of God. They kept talking, and behold, something magnificent's fixing to happen. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Can you imagine that scene? That there they are walking and talking, two beloved prophets of God who had a wonderful fellowship together. And all of a sudden they're parted asunder, and the very chariots of God and the horses of God, horses of fire, come down and take him up. Take up Elijah into heaven. What a scene that must have been. What a great blessing. The Lord sent chariots of fire, horses of fire, to get this dear servant of God. But you know, we got something even better than that. You know, if you were able to look on the side of that, underside of that chariot that Lord sent, God sent, it didn't say made in China. That chariot came from heaven. You know, we've been blessed with some things in the church that come from heaven, come from the same place that chariot did. The Lord tells us in Ephesians 4 that the gifts Christ gives in the church, they come from heaven. They come from the ascended Christ, and they're a great blessing. The gift to preach comes from heaven. The gifts the Lord gives in his church comes from heaven. What a blessing it is. They saw something come down from heaven, that chariot of fire and that horses of fire. And I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God blesses a man to preach and we meet together to sing the songs of Zion, and the Holy Spirit of God is there, something comes down from heaven. And we're blessed to see it. And we're blessed to feel the touch of our Master's hand. What a blessing it is. But you know, we got something even better than what Elijah got on this day. We got something better coming for us at the last day. Lord sent a chariot of fire, horses of fire, to get Elijah. He's not sending a chariot for us. He's coming himself. It was a great blessing what Elisha saw that day. He saw those chariots of fire and horses of fire that came from God himself to get Elijah. But I'll tell you what he didn't see that day was to look up and to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ personally coming to bring them back home. But you know, but one day we'll see that. One day we'll be blessed to see our Lord glorified, coming back and looking us in the eyes and us seeing him, and him taking us back home to be with him forever in heaven and immortal glory. What we've got at the second coming's even better than this glorious and beautiful scene here. May we be found faithful till that time, doing what these prophets of God did, keeping on, keeping on in the service of God. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.